Well, we read the whole of Philippians chapter 1 from page 1042, but I want to focus this evening just on two verses, and those are verses 19 and 20, and they pick up this theme of encouragements to pray from the New Testament. Verse 19 of Philippians chapter 1 says this: "For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or death." So in verse 19, Paul is not explicitly asking for prayer, is he? He doesn't say, "Please pray for me that," as some of the other passages that we've been studying recently have said. But I'm sure that the Philippians picked up the not entirely subtle hint, and they were able to turn Paul's suggestion of encouragement to pray into a burden and a heart to pray. So we're going to hopefully do the same this evening. But let me remind you of the background to Philippians chapter 1. Paul is in prison. We know that because of verse 13 tells us that he's amongst the whole palace guard, and verse 14 tells us that he is currently in chains. We're not entirely sure exactly where he is in prison. The book of Acts doesn't tell us specifically. Paul was in prison so often it could be at least two, possibly three places, and we're not entirely sure where exactly Paul is writing from. But he's currently in prison and going through some quite difficult circumstances. But he is encouraged, isn't he? And so, for example, he, in his prayer at the very beginning, says that he thanks God upon every remembrance of you. This is verse 3. "Always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy." So his prayers are filled with joy. He's remembering the Philippian church. He is confident, verse 6. He's not pessimistic, but he's confident that he who's begun a good work in the Philippians will complete it. And he says, it's verse 7, "It's right for me to think this." He defends his optimism. And he says, "Because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and the defense of the gospel, you are all partakers with me of grace." So Paul is not only confident, but he's unashamedly confident. He defends his confidence, his optimism, and he knows that the burdens of his heart, he knows that they're sharing grace, and his position seems to be, well, God's grace is bigger than all these problems. So despite the difficulties, because it's not just Paul who's facing persecution, he's in prison, isn't he? But do you remember how we finish the chapter in verse 28? "Do not in any way be terrified by your adversaries. And he says in verse 29 that it's been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. So here is Paul. He's in prison. He's writing to a church that is being persecuted. And by the sounds of things, the persecution is likely to get worse. And yet he is gloriously optimistic about the gospel and about the church. Now, I think just before we've even started, there is a vital, crucial lesson for every one of us, that we as Christians ought to be optimistic. You may have noticed sometimes when I've been doing little interviews with people on Sunday nights, and when we had David Ollerton here, I asked him this question. We did some question times at Aberystwyth last week, and I asked some of the panelists the same question there as well. I said to them, "Are you optimistic or pessimistic?" Well, the main speaker at the Aber conference thought I was testing his eschatology, what he thought would happen at the end of the world. But I had to assure him I wasn't doing that. But the way that he answered was right. He says, when I read my Bible, no matter what my view of the end of the world is, we've got to be optimistic, haven't we? And this is precisely what the Bible would have us understand. As Christians, we've got to be optimistic. We've got to be optimistic about the church. We've got to be optimistic about the grace of God. We've got to be optimistic about God's glorious plan for the future, because Christ has died. The victory has been won. And Satan is in his death throes, but that mortal wound has been struck. So we've got to be optimistic. And I think particularly in Wales, we have sometimes forgotten this very important doctrine of optimism. So we enjoy singing, "Oh, the gloomy hills of darkness." Well, the hills are sometimes gloomy. That is an optimistic hymn. It becomes optimistic, doesn't it? I'm not saying we shouldn't sing the hymn. But if we stop at that line, and that's how we think, that things are difficult and tough and hard, and how can we do this, and how can we progress, and how can we move forward, and we can't see any future almost. Well, we've forgotten the glorious optimism of the New Testament. And what Paul is saying here very simply is, yes, things are hard. Yes, things are probably going to get worse, but I'm optimistic. So not that we go around with silly grins, just pretending that everything is hunky-dory, when clearly it isn't. Not that we hope that things are going to get better very shortly and then everything will be okay. Simply that we recognize things are difficult, but we recognize that God is in control, and therefore we're optimistic. So Paul is optimistic, he's confident in the gospel, but despite the fact that many bad things are happening. So as we look at Paul's prayer in verses 19 and 20, or his request, his hint for prayer, I want to ask a very simple question. And the question I want to ask of Paul is this: why, Paul, are you confident? Why are you optimistic? And I think in these two verses, he gives us four reasons why he's confident in his praying. And we're told, aren't we, that when we pray, we need to pray with faith. We learned that from James 1, didn't we? And he who doubts should not think he will receive anything from the Lord. So if we're going to be able to pray with faith, then again, we need to be confident about the future, don't we? Confident about God's plan. Maybe sometimes we struggle with that, being able to have faith when we pray. So four things that Paul says here that hopefully will give us confidence as we understand why he is confident. The first is this: why are you confident, Paul? Because God is sovereign. Because God is sovereign. Really, that's the thrust of the verses that have led into verse 19, verse 12 through to 18. Paul is describing all these different things that are happening, and he sounds almost a little bit surprised himself, doesn't he, in verse 12? "I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel." So all these bad things, my imprisonment, my lack of freedom to be able to preach the gospel, these things have actually turned out for good. Paul's almost surprised himself, perhaps. And he can see there's a benefit in that he's now able to preach the palace guard, that he wouldn't be able. He's got this captive audience. They think he's captive, but actually he's viewing them as a captive audience. How's that for sort of turning things round upside down, as it were? Very often that's a helpful thing to do, isn't it? To turn defence into attack, to turn a disappointment into an opportunity. And Paul does it here. He's there in prison. I've got a captive audience. Terrific. But then look at verse 14. He's in prison. He's suffering. And that helps the other brothers to become more confident. Isn't that wonderful? They have become confident by his chains, verse 14. They're much more bold to speak the word without fear. How can that be? You'd have thought the opposite would be the case. Well, clearly in God's sovereign plan, God is doing something remarkable in whatever church it is where Paul happens to be when he's writing the letter. God's doing something there. God's ordained these things. And look at verse 6, which we mustn't forget. "Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus." So Philippians chapter 1 verse 6, God will finish what he's started. God will finish what he started. And God is sovereign in that sense. So even when we have difficulties, even when we have problems, even when it seems that things are not going the way that we wanted them to go, the way that we might expect God to do them in, even then we remember that God is sovereign, and what he started, he will finish. And that really is the very foundation to all of Paul's confidence. He is confident that God is sovereign. Well, there are three more reasons why Paul is confident, at least in these verses. The first was God is sovereign. The second, I was trying to make all of these begin with S, and I struggled with this one. People are supplicating. I'm not even sure that's very good grammar. People are praying. That's what I mean, but I couldn't make praying begin with S in any other way. But supplicating was in the first hymn, so it's definitely a word. People are praying. That's what gives Paul confidence. Look at verse 19. I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer. We'll stop there. I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer. Now, if Paul wasn't confident that the Philippians would pray for him, would he be confident to say what he's about to say in verse 19? It's partly that he knows people are praying for him that gives him confidence. And so it should. For many, many reasons. It should give Paul confidence because prayer works. In other words, because God answers and responds to prayer. And there's a glorious mystery here, isn't there? Because if, in one sense we can say, well, God doesn't need us to pray, on the one sense. But actually the Bible turns that on its head and says, no, God has ordained and so planned things according to his character and purposes that God acts through people's prayers. And almost, if to oversimplify slightly, when God wants to do something, almost the first thing he does is he raises up people to pray. And the fact then that there are people praying for Paul gives him confidence that God is going to do something. Do you see? Because people are praying. Well, again, there's two very obvious points of application here, which I'm sure you've worked out already. The first is, we should pray. We should pray. When people are in difficulty, we should pray. When there's a battle for the gospel, we should pray. When opposition strikes, we should pray. In fact, as Paul will say elsewhere, in every situation, we should pray. We should pray. Because Paul is confident that things will turn out for his deliverance through prayer. Through prayer. I think it's wonderfully encouraging to know that we can have an impact and an influence literally in every single situation that's happening anywhere in the world throughout the whole of our lives. We can have an impact and an influence in any situation that's happening anywhere in the world throughout all of our lives. Only Christians can say that. And by God's grace, it is absolutely true. So whenever we hear of maybe a friend or a member of our families who's in great difficulty, we can't get to them physically. We can pray. We read in a missionary newsletter or even in the secular press of an urgent need in a part of the world. And maybe money won't help this particular difficulty and problem, but we can pray. And this is what Paul is saying. Here are these Philippians and Paul. They're separated by prison bars. They're separated probably by a great distance, by a great period of time it takes to get a letter from place A to place B. And yet here are the Philippians working with Paul and praying. And under God, they are having an impact and an influence in Paul's life, and therefore in the lives of all these other people that Paul is speaking to. So the first application in this regard is that we should pray. But there's a second point of application here as well, isn't there? The second point of application is that sometimes it's good to let people know that we're praying. Sometimes it's good to let people know that we're praying. So Paul here is encouraged by the confidence he's got in the Philippians that they're praying. Now, I wonder if people have got confidence in us that we're praying. I'm not suggesting that we wear our prayers like badges of honour. The Bible does speak about praying in the secret place, doesn't it? Praying with the windows closed and not broadcasting the fact that we're praying. So we do have to be careful and to examine our own hearts. But to say very quietly to somebody, I'm praying for you. Or perhaps even better, to actually pray for them. If we're in a meeting like this, and maybe the person is sitting next to us or just behind us or something, and we can pray for them, we don't have to say, brother, I'm praying for you, because they know we're praying for them, because they've just heard us do so. We can encourage people as we write or email, and not in a trite way, not in a way that demonstrates false promises, but in a very real way, to let people know that we're praying for them. One of the reasons I ask Keith week by week to ring churches up and get prayer news is, A, it means that we can pray for that church, but it also means that the church knows that we're praying for them. And that's an encouragement to those churches. So we let people know sometimes that we're praying for them in order to encourage them. And when we know that people are praying for us, then we too can be confident in all that is going on. So that's why another reason why this meeting is so important, because we hear people praying for us, praying for the church, and that should lift and raise our confidence as it did with Paul. So God is sovereign, people are, let's say, praying, and thirdly, why is Paul confident? He's confident because he is striving. He is striving. This really comes out from verse 20 onwards. So Paul is saying here, he's knows about their prayers, but in verse 20, according to my earnest expectation and in hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or death. And then he has this dilemma as to which it is that he prefers, and he knows verse 24, that it's be helpful to others if he stays alive and is able to work. And in verse 27, he says that he's praying for them, that they'll be striving together for the sake of the gospel. That's what he wants for them. And it's clear from the context and from what we know of Paul's life that what he's talking about here when he talks about all boldness and his hope that he won't be ashamed is that Paul's going to work hard in these different ways to be a faithful witness to Jesus Christ, maybe to stand for the truth and for God in his trial perhaps, maybe to endure suffering in a godly way. We're not quite sure how this will work out. Paul's not quite sure how this works out as he writes this letter. But this he knows, that whatever happens, he's going to strive. He's going to work hard. He's going to do all that he can. You see, if we accepted that God was sovereign and we marveled that people were praying for us, but then we put our feet up and sat back and waited for God to do everything through his grace towards us because he's sovereign and people are praying, then frankly we'd have no right nor reason to be confident. But the reason that Paul can be confident is that God is sovereign, people are praying, but also he is striving. And the fact that he is striving is another demonstration to him that he is in the grace of God. Because if all Paul was doing was putting his feet up and letting other people do the work, that could well be a sign that he wasn't converted at all. It could well be a sign that he was outside of the grace of God, and that being confident would be a dreadful thing. It would be a false hope. But because he's striving, because he's working for the gospel, because his heart is in this, and he's full of it, then that's a reason why he can be confident. Now, if the only reason we were confident was because of our own strivings, then clearly that would be confidence in ourselves, and the Bible would speak very clearly against that. That's not what I'm saying. But what I am saying is, as another rung in the ladder, confidence in our own strivings is actually an important part of gospel truth. So we need to make sure that we are working hard. Now, obviously, for each of us, this will look very different in different ways. And I want us to be encouraged by Paul's imprisonment in Philippians chapter 1. Because, in other words, what's happened to Paul, he's incredibly restricted about what he is able to do for the sake of the gospel. He used to be able to do an awful lot. He used to have the freedom to go wherever he wanted, to speak to pretty much whoever he wanted. and to encourage churches, and he had all this tremendous freedom. But now, during this period, his freedom is drastically curtailed, and he's in chains. And he can witness to the prison guard, but not much else besides. But even in that, he's striving. And what that demonstrates to us is that what is not important here is how much opportunity we get, but what is important is what use we make of the opportunities we have. So there may be some people who have a huge, wide variety of opportunities. As pastor, I'm fortunate. I get many opportunities to chat to people. They ask you what you do, and you tell them, and immediately you've got a gospel opportunity, or you might be invited to speak, or people might come to you and want to discuss spiritual things. You've got these wonderful, wide opportunities, and it's a privilege to be able to take advantage of them, I trust. But others of you, for different reasons and in different circumstances, don't have all of those opportunities. And some of you are finding that over the years, your opportunities are seeming to be reduced, and they're getting smaller and smaller, maybe through ill health or other physical infirmities. And I want you to be encouraged by Philippians chapter 1. And I want you to be encouraged that if Paul was able to strive there in prison, then we're able to strive, whatever our circumstances might be and however limited our opportunities are. And maybe one of the things that we need to do is, as the Apostle Paul did, is to turn our difficulties into advantages. That needs real wisdom. But we can pray that we would have that wisdom and be able to say, well, Lord, I used to do this and this and this and this, and now I'm constrained. Help me to strive, even in this little small area here, and be of glorious use for the gospel. I'm striving. So God is sovereign. People are praying. Paul is striving. Fourthly, finally, why are you confident, Paul? I'm confident because the Holy Spirit is supplying, verse 19. The Holy Spirit is supplying. Can you see that, verse 19 at the end? For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. So again, here's this glorious balance. When I was at Aberystwyth, I had to lead a seminar for the young people, and the seminar was on Calvinism. And whenever you talk about Calvinism, which includes, for example, the doctrine of election, the fact that God has chosen some to be saved, and God's sovereignty, and all of these things, you have to strike a balance. And you don't want to say, well, everything's all of God and we just don't bother doing anything at all and it's nothing to do with us. We don't want to say that. At the same time, we don't want to say, well, I'm saved because I prayed, or I'm saved because I did this, or I'm saved because I exercised faith. We don't want to say that either. We have to maintain a balance. And that's very hard, isn't it? Not just in the Christian life, but throughout all of our lives. And Paul does it wonderfully once again. So he's... It will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. So in the very same sentence, Paul says, well, it's all about God and the supply of the Spirit, and hang on, it's all about your prayers. And he holds them both together, and we must too. So we need to understand that the Holy Spirit supplies our needs. The reason why we're able to strive is because the Holy Spirit gives us strength, because the Holy Spirit gives us wisdom. The reason that people are able to pray is because the Holy Spirit gives us the words to pray. Did you notice that as we went through? These are specific jobs, specific works of the Holy Spirit that the Bible talks about. The Holy Spirit helps us to pray. The Bible makes that clear. The Holy Spirit helps us to keep going, gives us strength. The Bible makes that clear. So in all of these things, the Holy Spirit is with us. The Holy Spirit supplies our needs. And that's why Paul can be confident, because he can be confident that people will be able to continue to pray, because the Holy Spirit will give them all that they need to be able to continue that ministry. Paul can be confident in himself that he will strive for the gospel, because the Holy Spirit will supply all of his needs in order to be able to continue to do that. And Paul might not have any confidence in himself. He might think, well, next time that guard comes around, I haven't the faintest idea what I'm going to say to him. Quite frankly, I don't really want to talk to him because he's a nasty piece of work. But he believes that the Holy Spirit will supply all of his need to meet every situation. And the crucial thing that we need to learn from all of this, if we're understanding the section as a whole, God is sovereign, people are praying, Paul is striving, the Holy Spirit is supplying, is this all comes around full circle now and comes back to the idea of God being sovereign. Because as Paul goes to verse 21, he says, to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. And he says he doesn't know what's going to happen to him. He hasn't the faintest clue. He doesn't know whether he's going to live or die. He doesn't know whether he's going to see the Philippians again or not. He doesn't know. He doesn't know. But he does say in verse 19, I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer. That this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer. And I think what is a particular lesson that we need to take from Paul is that although he was uncertain about all the circumstances around him, he was still confident in his God and in his God's sovereignty. And when it comes to prayer, we often can't be certain about all the circumstances around us. We often can't be certain just exactly how things will work out. But that needn't stop us being confident. It needn't stop us lack faith. Because what we're able to do, if we understand the doctrine of the sovereignty of God correctly, is what we're able to do is to say, Lord, I've no idea what the future holds, but I do know that you hold the future. And I can pray that you would do what's right and best, and I can be specific in my prayers, praying them that if this is your will, then you would do X, Y, and Z. I can be specific in my prayers, as we've seen already. But I'm not going to say, demand that, God, you've got to do A, B, and C, otherwise I don't believe that you're in control at all. That's not what Paul does. Paul simply says, I don't know what the future holds, but I'm confident nevertheless. I'm confident in my God. And he says in verse 25, being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith, that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming again. And he's got that confidence. But then verse 27, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you may stand fast. So he's got this hope, and a strong hope, but he's still not sure. And Paul spends his life like that, a strong and confident hope in Christ, until finally he gets to the end of his life in 2 Timothy, and he knows then, probably by some kind of prophecy, a personal prophecy or a revelation of God to him, he knows that he has reached the end of his road. And in 2 Timothy and chapter 4, he explains this to Timothy, and he knows now that all that he needs to do, he has done, and he's finished his race. And in chapter 4 and verse 6, the time of my departure is at hand. I fought the good fight. I finished the race. I've kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. So even at the very end, Paul is still confident. Paul is still confident. And he's confident that he's done all he can do, and he's confident in what God will now fulfill, what God promised long ago, and that Paul will be forever and ever with him. It's a glorious message and a glorious hope that we have as Christians.